Isn't that a precious song? There's a lamb that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. That's what we have to look forward to. There is more than this. I know. It's in the middle of the week. I got to kind of catch up. What did he just say? There's more than this. There is. And this is such a small picture of what it will be like when we see what he has prepared for us. He has prepared wonderful things for us to enjoy in this life, but there are things far better and far sweeter when there will be no more sin curse. Won't that be a wonderful thing? No more effects of sin. And, you know, when I would sing the song in the past, I always thought of it, and it's true, we will meet others on the sweet by and by on the other side. But you know what the song is speaking of? Our relationship to who? To God, being with him who has provided for us a relationship through Jesus Christ. And so, wonderful song for us to sing. And if you'll take out your midweek prayer sheet and outline for our Bible study tonight, I want to mention a couple of things to you. On the inside, you'll notice our missionary for this week is the Starks, Tony and Kathy Stark, with East Africa Outreach. And this is a little bit of a different letter. If you go back to the table, you'll find some copies of their letter. Brother Stark, in 2018, God burdened his heart about establishing 10 churches in Rwanda. And God is working, and 6 of those churches have already been established, which is really an amazing an answer to prayer. And he shared the names of those towns in this list here. And I wanted to have us tonight, as we go to prayer in a little bit, to be praying for these. And if you just say church one, if you can't pronounce Nagatari, Kibui, Kibungo, Kigali, Ruwengeri, and Gilsini. I think that's how those are said. But you could say church one, church two, church three. But pretty specifically, he gives the names of the churches, Gospel Light Baptist Church and Pastor John, Maranatha Baptist Church that needs a pastor, Faith Baptist Church in Kibungo, Pastor Jackson, Calvary Independent Baptist Church, Pastor Sadok, and then Victory Baptist Church, Pastor Hyacinth, and the New Life Baptist Church that Pastor Hyacinth and Brother Romero are working with. And already people have been saved. People have been baptized and growing and in the Lord. And let's continue to pray for God's direction in the last 4 church plants. Brother Stark is planning to go back to Rwanda in March, was what he told me last. And so we'll be praying for him as he goes and helps work with these national pastors to see the gospel continue to go forward. So I would encourage you tonight to pray for these ministries. I know that they're a very large part of what Brother Stark's burden is ministry that goes beyond him. Aren't you thankful for that kind of a missionary? That he is working to invest in those men who will be passing on the gospel to other men who will be passing it on to other men. That's what we want to see, is God continuing to work long after our missionaries are no longer able to be involved in those lives. God's work continues. So let's be in prayer for Brother Stark and for God's working there. We'll mention some other prayer requests in a little bit here. I do want to mention some things coming up this week. On the back, you'll notice some announcements. And these are prayer requests, too. I never want you to think of announcements as just things we're doing. And, well, that doesn't fit me, so, okay, I'll just move on. Anything that we're doing in ministry here at New Life has a purpose. It really does. And it may not be that you're involved in it, but you can pray for it. In fact, I think one of the great strengths of our church is praying for things that pertain to others besides ourselves. When you learn to pray for things that you're not in direct contact with, you are owning it together. And I think it's important for me to remind you of that. Tomorrow night, we'll have a Bible study for men at 6 o'clock. And last week was fantastic. Very good interaction with the men that came. And you pray for those that come tomorrow night. And then basketball outreach at, from 7 to 9. And then on Saturday, we'll be having a men's breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning. And there is a sign-up sheet in the, on the table in the lobby. Any men that are planning to come, if you haven't signed up yet, you can sign up. If you want to bring something, there's a list of some things. We'll have pancakes and sausage provided. And so you come hungry. And we're actually going to put it out on Facebook this week. I think Andrew may have done that today. And be sharing that to our community. And who knows? We might have 30 people. I know in this area, pancake breakfast or sauce, you know, breakfast that you charge something for are common. We're not charging anything for this. We're inviting men in our community to come. And we'll feed them pancakes and sausage, and we're going to share the gospel with them and just have an opportunity to speak the truth. So if you know some neighbors, some friends that you'd like to invite, you let them know, and we'll be glad to have them come out Saturday morning at 8 o'clock for that men's breakfast. And then next, this coming Sunday, we'll be having a missionary, Zach Gerwitz, and his family to Brazil, who will be with us. And we'll have a combined Sunday school class in here Sunday morning. So we're looking forward to hearing about their ministry to Brazil. And then a baby shower for Carissa Henry coming up on the 25th of February. And then another nursing home service at Hickory Creek Nursing Home on the 26th. And so looking forward to those opportunities. So be in prayer about those. And tonight, we're going to turn over in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And you'll notice on the back of that sheet some outline spots to fill in the blanks. And tonight we're going to be looking at the matter of knowing God's plans. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see a bit of a transition from one individual's ministry going to an end and God bringing Elijah up to heaven with him and the beginning of Elisha's ministry in his place. Obviously, Elisha has been ministering for years, perhaps, with Elijah up to this point. But now he will step into a role of leadership and a role of directing other prophets that God is going to have for him. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 11. And I want you, again, to try to visualize what's going on, because there are a lot of people in this story. And so as we read it, try to visualize the individuals and how they might even be expressing what they say. So chapter 2, 2 Kings, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here. For the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your word tonight. We would see very clearly some truth that would encourage us. Thank you for those that you have worked with in the past and those that you are desiring to work with in the present. Help us to be yielded to your plans. And Lord, help us not to be discouraged at times when discouragement may come. And Lord, we'll thank you for how you will encourage us in your plans. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last time in chapter 1, we saw the conclusion of Ahaziah. And remember the 50 captains of 50, the three captains of 50, and the one that had an attitude recognizing his need for mercy. And that great contrast between him and Ahaziah and the other prophets of 50 who are prophets, captains of 50, who were basically demanding, hey, you come down here, Elijah, you do what we say. And the great important lesson that we saw last time is to live in submission, not demand. To live in submission. This last of the three captains of 50 had an attitude of submissiveness. And that really, and I want to just bring back a picture of what we've looked at in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. God's desire for his people was obedience. God's desire for his people, Ahab's repeated disobedience had brought Israel into the condition that they were in when they faced the famine that we saw Elijah coming on the scene back in chapter 17. And obedience is something God wants from his people. He wants them to live in submission, not defiance, not here's what I want to do attitudes. But do you know that that's an attitude that we can come up with ourselves, an attitude of here's what I want to do, here's what I think. And this man found favor, he found mercy when he humbled himself and decided, I want mercy, I need mercy, lest he also be destroyed like the other captains. Now in chapter 2, we seem to switch gears from what's going on with the kings to directly seeing what God is doing with these two prophets. Now these prophets, Elijah and Elisha, are significant in the Old Testament. Elijah's ministry was profound in comparison to other prophets that you read of. Elijah's ministry, we have a lot recorded that is epic. But Elisha's ministry is also going to be very large. And what God is doing is transitioning his work with Elijah to then Elisha. And in this passage, I think it's important to see that God has specific plans. As you read this, you recognize God has specific plans for individuals. Elijah, he has specific plans. And in those plans, Elijah does not always know, it seems, what Elisha's, God's plans for Elisha are. In fact, three times does he not tell him, you stay here. Did you notice that? And we'll talk about why that may have been that he told him, stay behind. But Elijah knows what God wants him to do. But Elisha also has a desire that I believe God puts in him, that he knows what's going to happen, and he is continuing on with what God is directing him to. You and I have direct plans that God has for us. Aren't you thankful for that? God has plans for your life. Now, not that everyone's plans are all the same that God has for them. Some things are the same. God's plan for you, if you are in Christ, is for you to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. God does not want you to be stagnant. He wants you to keep growing. You're never done. God had plans for the children of Israel. You realize that, don't you? He still has plans for the people of Israel, doesn't he? I find it interesting how some will say, well, God's done with Israel. They rejected him. They're not at all on his plan anymore. No. You'd be missing a lot of scripture to recognize that God has plans for Israel in the future. It's interesting how people take their theological views and make allowance for bad attitudes. There is no reason at all that a person should ever have prejudice towards Jews. Anti-Semitism has no place in the heart of a believer. Biblical Christianity makes no room for you to be prejudiced against, hateful towards anyone. All right? God has plans. And by the way, with people that you don't even know well, does God have plans that you might not know about for those people? Yeah, if you treat them with prejudice, might you be treating with prejudice people that God has plans for? Don't get in the way of God and his plans. I think it's really important for us to see God has plans at work, and you and I ought to recognize that God is at work. And so God's plans for Elijah are seen in this passage. God's plans for Elijah. That's the first blank. Verses 1 through 6 outline things that God had plans for Elijah specifically. God has plans for us. The very first thing that you see is that there was an important event that would be coming up. That he would be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind is something that is coming, that God is going to take him. Now, whether Elijah knew the method that God was going to do this by, I don't know. But he knew that God was going to take him. It's interesting that not only did he know that, but Elisha knows that. You see that in verses 3 and 5. When the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel and also those in Jericho come, do you notice what they said? Both of them. Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And you notice that it's not just Elijah that knows that God has an event coming, but Elisha knows it, and so do the sons of the prophets. Now, how did they know what God's plans were? Did they read it in the paper that morning? Did they read it in their Bibles? No, who had given them that recognition of what God was doing? Well, God did. And in fact, the fact that what they knew would happen came to pass demonstrated that they were prophets of God. If they had said something was going to happen and it did not happen, what would they be? They would be not prophets to be listened to. They would be to be disregarded entirely. So that they know something and that it happened that day is a demonstration that God gave them that knowledge to know that that would take place, and that God had given them that knowledge about a special event. Now, this is a big deal that God is going to take Elijah. And they don't know perhaps the full ramifications of that and what God had in plan, but they know that there's an important event going to take place and that Elijah is going to depart. Here's the second thing, an important mission. In this passage, we find that God still had plans up until the moment that he takes him up and he's departed from this earth. He has places for him to go. He had a mission for him. In verse 2, what's the mission? And it's very interesting that he says this way, "The Lord hath sent me." That's a very emphatic way of saying, I have a mission that God has given for me. The Lord hath sent me to where? In verse 2? Let's try to read it. So verse 2, "The Lord hath sent me to..." Good, you're awake tonight. I'm going to have you help me out here. Does he know where God wants him to go? Yes or no? Yes. Now you say, that's really basic. But can I tell you that knowing where God wants you to go for the next step is a really big deal? And you don't have to have the voice of God speak to you like he did with the prophets. You have the Word of God. And there is a lot of direction that you need for daily steps in your life that you'll find right here. If you ignore the Word of God, are you going to have clear direction? For basic things, little things, where should I be? Where should I not be? Are there things from Scripture that you can come to a conclusion about, decisions that you ought to make? Well, absolutely, every one of us. Every one of us. And this was a specific place that he wanted him to go. And he wanted him to go to Jericho. Do you notice that in verse number 4? He says again to Elijah, Elijah says to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." Again, the Lord had given direction to him to go to the next place and then to Jordan. Now, the question is, why these places? Was it to visit them for their sites and to be the last sites of earth that Elijah would see? Was it about the location alone, or was it something that was in those locations? What was in those locations? People. You know, the mission of Elijah and of Elisha in the future would revolve around people. I really think when we read Scripture, we ought to just take a note of the fact God sent him to places because of the people he would interact with. All the way back in 1 Kings 18, when you find Elijah coming on the way of Obadiah, he's interacting with a person. And he tells that person to go and tell another person about another interaction. And God is always working with people to communicate his plans. Do you know that God wants us to communicate his plans to this world? That's what we're here for, Christian. We're here to communicate what we know of God's plans to a world that needs to hear it. And so God's plans were both an event. And it's interesting, that event would be the ending of his time on this life. Do we also live recognizing that we have an event in the future? Do you have a day that God knows when you will cease to exist on this earth? Will that happen unless he returns? There will be a day when you are finished. Now, you may not be taken up in a chariot. How exciting and thrilling that would be. But can I tell you that at the moment, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, this life is going to end at some point. And we will stand before him and we'll give account for what we do with this life. It's a reality. I'm not going to be judged for my sin and have to answer for that in a way that will be life or death, heaven or hell. But there is going to be a judgment of what I've done with this life that I'm a steward of. And every one of us ought to recognize that, the fact that we are stewards. And he has a place for him to go, and Bethel is one of them. Jericho is another one, which, by the way, Bethel means house of God. The idea of presence of God, but in that place, this is where the calves of Jeroboam were made. Yet there were prophets found there. You find that interesting? There were men ministering to other people in a place that had been, at some previous time, filled with wickedness. Jericho, there were prophets there. Why is that significant? Well, Jericho had been what during the time of Joshua? Destroyed. And remember, during the time of Ahab's dad, the walls of Jericho had been rebuilt. So this is only a recently up-and-coming town. And this town had a curse on it. And we'll find a little bit about that still in the later portion of this chapter. One of the first miracles or second miracles of Elisha. This place has prophets there. Why are there prophets there? Think about it for a minute. Why were there prophets in Jericho? Why were there prophets in Bethel? Why were there prophets near the Jordan where they were going? Well, because there would be people that those prophets would be also ministering and communicating to. Don't forget that God's plans involve our interaction with people. So he has an important event coming and an important mission. But I want you to notice the second half of this, and that is God's plans for Elisha. I think sometimes we fixate on this passage on Elijah and what God does with Elijah, and it is really tremendous. But Elisha is someone that you ought to recognize some of the things going on in this passage. God is going to deal with Elisha that in a way that he's told three times, wait here, wait here, wait here. How many of you like being told to wait? Or being told, you don't need to come along, just stay back. Have you ever been persistent when you realize, I don't want to miss anything? And in particular, if you know that God wants you to continue going and people are hesitant for that. In fact, you can find that there can be discouragement sometimes in doing what you know God wants you to do. You might find people that are hesitant for that. Elisha had left what he knew. He had left what he had in chapter number 19. In fact, go back and look at 1 Kings 19. A couple pages to your left, 1 Kings 19, verse number 15. Well, I'm going to skip down to verse number 19. God had promised that Elisha would be prophet in his room, he says in verse 16 of 1 Kings 19. So God had encouraged Elijah during a time of discouragement that someone else would come along and serve alongside of him and then in his place, that he would be prophet in thy room. And then verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So Elisha has this mantle put on him, and he does what? Does he keep on plowing or does he run to catch up to Elijah? He does. He's seeking after him and says, let me pray, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother and tell them, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto them, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Okay, there's more than Elijah at work in this calling. God's at work. God's at work in Elisha following after. He returns back to him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So from that time forward, Elisha has ministered with Elijah. And that brings us to the next thing, God's plans for Elisha, Roman numeral 2, letter A, the first thing of which was follow Elijah. God's plan for Elisha was that he would follow Elijah. Verse 2, he says, very emphatically, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Okay, that's a statement of strong emphasis that I know God wants me to do this, and I'm going to do it. Are there things that you know God wants you to do, and you're going to do it with confidence? Elijah knows what God wants him to do. Elijah doesn't argue this point with Elisha when he says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He doesn't say, wait a minute, you're not supposed to disobey me. You're being in rebellion. Do you see that take place here? Not at all. Elijah only knows what Elijah knows God wants him to do. Elisha knows what God wants him to do. And you don't find any fight or conflict between these two men. You find the recognition, God's leading Elijah and God's leading Elisha. Do you know that sometimes you'll come into contact with other people and sometimes our feeling is, well, they're not doing what I want them to do the way I think they should do it. Does God only work with you? Can there be a great deal of arrogance in how I think everyone else has to act, operate, think? It better go my way. Hey, I'm just telling you, inside of even this structure of Elijah is over Elisha. Do you see any rebellion in the attitude here? Not at all. Not at all. Which, by the way, is significant because an attitude of rebellion is seen in the latter part of this chapter with the sons of the prophets. We'll talk about that hopefully next week. Young people who think, I know best, but they don't listen, they don't listen, they don't listen, they don't listen. That's where you see someone that knows what God's will is and someone who needs to listen and doesn't. So don't get in your mind here, ha ha, pastor said, if the pastor says or my parents say or some authority says, no, you shouldn't, I can just argue it and get my way. No, both of them have not heard that God's in conflict with the other's plans. Elijah doesn't know that Elisha should not go, but he tells him, I think you should stay here. And he says, no, as the Lord liveth, I'm going to go on with you. And we'll see why this is in just a moment. He says, follow on. Now, he says in verse 2, he says it as well in verse 4, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too, verse 6 says at the end, went on. Now, what was the reason why Elijah would ask him to remain behind? I'm going to give you Pastor Finney's best guess, because the Bible doesn't tell us in any specific form. The reason I told him to do this was, it doesn't tell us that. But I'm going to give you what I think is a good consideration. It may be that Elijah, in knowing that God is going to take him up, in humility, does not wish to make this all about him. And therefore, being by himself and being with God and what God is going to do in taking him is a matter of not being all about him. In fact, have there been times where Elijah has been alone and sought to be alone and left somebody behind to be alone before? Well, in chapter 19, we saw that. We saw that when Elijah, after the rain comes, after the prophets of Baal are slain on top of Mount Carmel, and that time of somewhat depression and discouragement runs off into the wilderness, and he really is acting like, I am the only one left. Remember those words? Well, he had been alone in that circumstance and had close fellowship with God in that time. And it may well be that he's thinking, like Moses wandered off and nobody knew where his grave was, that would be what might happen with him. In any case, I don't think it was, I don't like your presence, Elisha, you're really annoying. I don't think that's what it was. I think it had to do with his spirit towards him, that he didn't know that this was anything that Elisha had a part in. But indeed he does, as we'll find out. And Elisha uses very strong words to say, I'm going to go on. This wasn't Elijah's plans, it was God's plans. And I think that's a very important thing to point out. Here's the second thing. Not only follow Elijah, but keep following. Verses 3 and 5 point that out. Even when others don't understand. Were there other men who said, don't you know what's going to happen today? Did these other sons of the prophets know that something was going to happen? Well, they did. What was their idea? Why are you still around? Don't you know this? You know that God's going to do something. And what is the answer that's given? Hold ye your peace. Shh. I don't need to hear that to know what I'm supposed to do. Now, let me just remind you, if you know what God wants you to do, do you need to be worried about what everyone else thinks? Are we very much influenced by the opinions, the feelings, the whisperings of the other sons of the prophets? Listen, know what God wants you to do and focus on that. It is so, it's discouraging, it's disrupting, it's not what God wants us to do, to be constantly looking around. Know what God wants you to do and focus on that. Keep your peace, he says. Hold ye your peace. Says that in verse 3, says it in verse 5. Don't interrupt me from what I know I must do. And perhaps he was intent on watching Elijah, even at the moment, lest he be taken away. Hey, guys, stop bothering me. I want to make sure God isn't going to take him right now. We don't know why he's so intent on you guys leave me alone, but he wants to stay focused. And I just want to tell you something. If you know what God wants you to do, stay focused on it. Are there all kinds of things trying to distract you from what God wants you to do? All the time. All the time. Even good people. And people that aren't necessarily trying to distract you. You ever been distracted by someone who wasn't trying to distract you? Well, sure. Don't feel bad that that's, wow, it's just so hard. No, we all face distraction. We are all prone to that. One of the most common things I find in my interaction with people is that we are all very easily distracted. Okay, good. I'm not the only one. This is a common challenge for everyone in this room, being distracted. You're like, Pastor, how do you know? You're talking about me? It's all of us. We can all be easily distracted. And keep on following is what he should do. Keep on following Elijah. Here's the third thing. Continue Elijah's ministry. Verses 8 through 12, we find him continuing on. And I don't know, but that Elijah did not tell him the words of God back from 1 Kings 19, that he would be prophet in his room, that there would be a taking of the ministry of Elijah and putting it onto Elisha, that placing the mantle on him, as we saw back in that passage, is symbolic of that. But here again, he knows that there's more work to be done. And if God's going to take Elijah up today, there's more that God wants to do. In fact, God had told Elijah things that would be done, and those things hadn't been done yet. So guess what that means? I'm ready to do what God wants done. Isn't that a good attitude to have? I'm ready to do what God wants done. I want to live in that attitude. I don't want to live for what I want to get done. I want to live for what God wants done. And so you see that in crossing Jordan, the two went over, verse 8. It was an exclusive event. The other prophets watched from a ways off. They don't see Elijah's ascension up into heaven. They don't see that. Elisha is the only one, because later on we'll find they're all in question about what happened to Elijah. They're all with their ideas, as we'll see later. Elijah makes an offer to him in verse number 9. And I think this is an important one. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You know, the question, ask what I shall do for thee, I don't think was out of any kind of annoyance that Elisha, come on, what do you want? I really do believe it was in recognition. You followed me so persistently, and why hasn't God taken me yet? What is there still that God wants to do through me for your benefit? Because it wasn't ever Elijah doing something kind for Elisha. God was doing something through Elijah. God would do something through Elisha. So if God hasn't taken me up yet, and it's just the two of us here, what is it that you're wanting? Let's get this taken care of so that we can move on to what God wants to do next. Yeah. Do you ever come to prayer in that attitude? God, I don't know what you want. What's the thing that you want to accomplish? What's the next thing? That kind of persistence is important for us to see. And his request, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, it was a request to claim, I think, the right, if you will, to continue what had been God's calling on Elijah. You could call it an inheritance desire here. The double portion was a reference to Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 21 of the firstborn receiving a double portion. So Elisha is, in a sense, asking for the very thing that God wants to give him. God wants to give him the responsibility that Elijah had on him. But can I just tell you something? It's right for us to ask for what we know already God wants to give. You know, we do that in prayer. God has enablement for everything he wants you to do, doesn't he? Is there anything God wants you to do that you've got to find the enablement in yourself? No, but what does he call on us to do to access that enablement? How do we ask? In prayer. And how often do we ask? Once and done? continually, unceasingly, continually asking for what we need. In this instance here, I know many have made a big deal about a double portion of his spirit. Let me do twice as much as you. I don't know that that's what he was asking for. I think it really did have to do with the responsibilities that God had given on Elijah, that he would take those up, that he would be the one to be involved in that way because he was so passionate about what Elijah had been passionate for God with. And Elisha wanted to pursue after the calling of his master. He wanted to pursue after what God had given Elijah and to finish what God wanted to accomplish. By the way, do you want to accomplish what God wants done? Isn't that a really good thing to have as my goal in life, accomplish what God wants done? I don't want to live for what everyone else thinks. I don't want to accomplish what I want. What does God want? That's what I'm focused on. You know, a lot of other junk gets pushed out of the way when I live that way. A lot of distractions. And Elijah's reply, he values the calling and the request highly. And he says, this is a hard thing. Is it a hard thing for God? No, not at all. It's not a hard thing for God. But that it should not be expected lightly, I think, is the attitude that he's saying of here. What you're asking isn't something that you ought to jump into with an arrogance. And certainly Elisha has not had an arrogant attitude. Are there a lot of people that ask things of God in somewhat of an arrogant attitude? That presume where they ought not? I think we ought to come at the things that God wants to accomplish with a great amount of respect, a great amount of fear of Him, and not a lot of pride at all. Pride is utterly detestable to God. And what He is asking for here, as we'll see, had nothing to do with a proud heart on the part of Elisha. I don't believe God would have given this to him if the goal was to exalt his pride. I don't see that. But what God does do is answer that request. If you see me taken up, it shall be. And verse 13, or verse 12, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And we'll pick up here next time and consider this. I want to give you a couple quick lessons and we're done, okay? With God's calling comes enablement. That's what I see in verse number 9. Ask what I shall do for thee. And he says, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He's asking for God to enable what he believes God's called him to do. God, if this is what you want, I want your enablement for it. So ask for it. Seek it. Admit your need for nothing else. Lessons. Number one, remain steadfast and focused in what you know God's will is and what you know God's plan is. Elisha was called to be a servant and a minister to Elijah. And he would do that when? Until Elijah was no more. That's a pretty good way to stick at what you know God wants you to do. I can't serve you if you're not with me. I'm going to stick with you because that's what God's called me to. Secondly, don't be distracted by those who doubt you know God's plan. Don't be distracted. The people that interacted with him only asked questions. Do you notice that? They asked questions. They say, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Okay, anyone can ask questions, can't they? Oh, are questions fun to ask? Yeah. Can you throw a lot of doubt on people with questions? Sure. Did they make any statement that gave direction? No. You'll find a lot of people who can ask great questions to throw you off track, to distract you. What do you know God has said? Stick with that. And then finally, pursue after God wholeheartedly and ask unashamedly. Ask much unashamedly. Pursue after God wholeheartedly and ask for much. And ask often. Ask. Constantly ask. What I see in Elisha is a pursuit of God. Of God's plans, God's will, and let's have that kind of an attitude as well. It was clear in the mind of Elisha that accomplishing God's plan was his ambition, his goal. Can we have ambition that's in the wrong direction? Any of us? Sure, any of us can. Can you know whether or not your ambition is God-focused? I believe you can. In fact, I would say that's a great thing to have in our prayer. Even as we go to prayer in just a little bit, God, any amount of ambition that I have, I want it to be directed to what you want, not what I want. Because we can be very creative with our ambition. Let's use it for God's glory, for what He wants accomplished. And so...